already ministered to us, those who have washed our cups, and in the fellowship room, and it's amazing how many people care for us and minister to us. People were working on the building on Saturday, and so we just thank the Lord. It just wouldn't happen if it wasn't so many different hands and willing hearts. Well, I wonder what God wants to do in our hearts today. Let's just ask Him to do what He wants to do. Father, we're here, and we all come from so many different directions. I'm sure everyone's week has looked different. Some have had kind of light weeks. It's been an encouraging week. For others, it's been very hard. And only You know where we're at personally. But we thank You that You are a God that is so big. You know, You care, and You can do something that is needed in our lives. So our prayer this morning is that we would humble ourselves before You, and we, by Your Spirit, would allow You to talk to us through Your Word, and allow You to accomplish that next step You have for us. And we thank You that we can cast our cares upon You because You care for us. And so we just want to just come before You and thank You and just ask You to have Your way right now. In Jesus' name, amen. One has written, "Suffering is a universal language. When life hurts and our dreams fade, we may express our anguish in different ways, but each one of us knows the sting of pain and heartache, disease and disaster, trials and suffering." How do we survive when we're suffering? Well, one thing I think we would all recognize, at least in a very general way, we need hope. And we need joy. And 1 Peter chapter 1 offers us those things. If you'll turn with me to this wonderful section, and we'll pick back up where we were in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we begin and we see God's awesome salvation. And as we've already seen, it gives us a living hope. I'd like to begin in verse 3 of chapter 1 in the little book of 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And I'll just stop there for a moment. Blessed are, as some versions rightfully translate, "praise be to God, our Father." Well, why should we praise Him? Well, one thing very clear in this passage, because of His great mercy. Do you see that? "Blessed or praised be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to His great mercy," not just a little dribble, but great. And what is mercy? Well, it could be defined in a little variety of ways, but it is compassion toward the miserable. We think of mercy, we think of misery. We need mercy because we always find ourselves often in misery, difficulty. The same author writes, "God displayed the fullness of His mercy by saving us when we were hopeless and miserable." Well, I think we all understand the misery part. But we need hope in a world that does not offer much hope. A world that often is dark and cloudy, stormy, and harsh. One puts it this way: hope isn't merely a nice option that helps us temporarily clear a hurdle. It's essential to our survival. Now, how does God's great mercy come to us? Well, notice what it says as you read on that verse again. Blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. His awesome mercy has worked in such a way to cause individuals to come to faith, to be born again. It's an interesting concept, born again. But when you think of being born, you think of a little baby who's born. It's a wonderful event. They have life. When they're born, they have life. What does it mean to be born again? Well, spiritually, a person, we're all kind of the zombies. You know, you're born a zombie. You didn't know that, right? But anyway, we're born dead, spiritually. And so we're walking around, you know, like that. And we need something beyond ourselves. We need not just physical life. We need spiritual life. We need God to touch us. And when we come to faith in Christ, we're born again. We're born again. We have new life. I love this passage in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. What a wonderful thing. Do you have eternal life? Have you been born again? If we are born again, then there's a huge transformation and a huge new direction. And the new direction leads to what we've already talked about, a living hope. If you want to find hope in a hopeless world, you need to look at this passage. Notice what it says. I just can't get over this, the wonder of it. Blessed be this God. Praise God. Well, why? Well, who, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again, brought us to faith in Christ, to a living hope. A living hope. A hope that has an assurance. And really, hope in the Bible is not, well, I hope this turns out. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. This is a certain assurance that we got something great coming down the future, right? We got something great coming. It's a hope. It's a certainty that this is coming. It's not hope so. It's I know so. It's that sense that we have something wonderful ahead for us. And notice this is based on, this is for believers, this is based on the resurrection. Notice it says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I appreciate this quote from a professor years ago at Oxford, Thomas Arnold. He was a well-known professor, and he made this observation. I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer that the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. You know, people, they kind of poo-hoo, you know, the whole spiritual thing, the religious thing, the Christian thing. But, you know, there's solid evidence for the Lord Jesus historically and logically, biblically. But not only that he lived, but that he died and that he rose again from the dead. Solid evidence. And based on that resurrection, we can have hope. If there's no life, there's no hope. But he's living. He's living. It's a wonderful reality. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Christ living gives us a living hope. And it can never be extinguished. It can't be put out. Now, you sometimes have a little match and you think, oh, I just got a few matches here in the first one. You get a little flink, you know, and it's like, oh, man. And then you get down, you strike it again. You have another little, just a little light, but it just goes out, and you realize that your matches are wet. Well, a lot of people in this world have wet matches. There's no hope. But we have a hope. A living Savior means a living hope, and a living hope means it's not going to be extinguished. the light, the flame is not going out for the believer in Christ. Notice, and it goes on down, and we've talked about these things, but I just want to review these things just because it's so critical. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What do you got that won't break or fade or fall apart? Now, I'm going to share this, but I might need a bodyguard when I leave. Okay. My wife made me this years ago. When we were in college, that means years and years. I can hardly remember it. Somebody told me it happened. Okay. She made me this, and I love this little jacket. It was so perfect, like when I was studying, I had my little office off to the side of our house was fairly cool. So I would wear this little jacket, and I'd study, and then I just kept wearing this jacket. For a long, long time, I kept wearing this jacket. And you can see, it was really good, right? Now, my wife keeps telling me, throw that thing away, I'm bound to this thing, we have a relationship, me and this thing, right? But I got to admit, it's not quite what it used to be. How many things in life are not quite what they used to be? Right? They fade. They tear. They rip. But you know, if you know the Lord Jesus, there's an inheritance. There's something great coming. It's not going to fall apart. It's not going to rip. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to disintegrate. Do you have that? You have something that's solid? Oh, man. This what God has for his kids. Absolutely. It's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade, and it will not tear. What a wonderful thing. Notice it even gets better. Verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God. Not only is our inheritance, if you know the Lord Jesus, you've got this inheritance in the future that's solid, secure. But also, not only, this is a double protect. You not only have the inheritance that's secure, you yourself are secure. And why can I say that? Notice what it says. You are protected. Notice this. You are protected by the power of God. You who are protected. I appreciate what one writes. Under heaven's lock and key, we are protected by the most efficient security system available, the power of God. No disorder, no disease, not even death itself can weaken or threaten God's ultimate protection over our lives. No matter what the calamity, no matter what the disappointment or depth of pain, no matter what kind of destruction occurs in our bodies at the time of death, our souls are divinely protected. Our souls are divinely protected. We think back, and just last Sunday evening, we talked about the persecuted church. And if you have watched the news, and there's so much on it, it's just mind-boggling and overwhelming. But you think of the Coptic Christians from Egypt who were beheaded. And I imagine most of us have that image in our mind as these men were walked out. In these orange suits were walked out along the water, and then they were brought to their knees and their lives were taken. Now, for every one of those men who had their faith in Christ, and we don't know their personal heart, but for every one of those individuals who had their faith in Christ, their bodies were decimated. But their inheritance and they ultimately themselves are protected eternally. Let me say this. They are far more safe than those who took their lives. Because for those who have their faith in Christ, they are eternally safe, protected by the power of God. Now, how does that become available? How can you move from one person who is in desperate, hopeless need to a person who is eternally protected? How do you do that? Notice what it says? Faith. Do you see that? That's our part. Now God, He does a huge part. And He's already talked about all that God does. He's caused us to be born again, but we have a part. And notice what it says. verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Faith, putting our trust in Christ for our eternal destiny. You know, we're not saved by works. A lot of people think, oh man, I went to Sunday school when I was a little dude, I get to go to heaven, right? Or I was baptized once, I get to go to heaven. Or I'm nice, I'm just nice. You're Canadian, you're nice, right? I get to go to heaven. We're not saved by grace. We're saved by grace, not of works. Not of works. We can't do enough. You can't be nice enough to go to heaven. It took a payment for our sin. Christ died for our sin. No matter how nice you are, you still have sin. All of us have sin. Christ died for our sin, rose from the dead. And if we put our trust in him for our eternal destiny, say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I can't save myself. Only you can save me because you were the perfect sacrifice. You died for my sins. You took my sins. You did everything necessary. And then you came back to life. You can give me life. I trust you to be my Savior. Through faith. God wants to save us. He wants us to have trust in Christ. And we'll have a salvation. Notice that? A salvation. Let's read that verse again. Whoa, this is big. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when a person trusts Christ, the very first part of our salvation, it has a different facets of it. Our sins are forgiven. So all that stuff you're ashamed of and you maybe didn't think your mom knew, all that stuff in the past, all that sin is forgiven. That's one phase. But then God has the phase where he's continually working on our heart. You know, when none of us have arrived. Even the best Christian, you know, God's got a lot of work to do on us. So he continues to develop us and change us and set apart from sin more and more, progressively. But then, the awesome phase of salvation is that final phase when we're with the Lord and God changes us, transforms this old body, and we live forever with him in our new home. New body, new home, great deal, right? God will bring us to, and this is talking about that last phase, which includes all the others, but this last phase, we haven't got it yet. I haven't got the new body yet. I knew you weren't surprised, right? I haven't got it yet. But come see me when I get there, right? I'm hoping things look better, right? They will, and it will last. I'm not going to have to take so many pills. I'm excited about that. Oh, man. I don't know if they have OHIP up there or not. But anyway, now, we have this reason for hope. When we realize our salvation, this salvation that's secure and is unfading and will never perish, we have hope. I know some of you are in the midst of a mess, right? We all go through pain. This is a sinful world. That means it's a painful world. But for the believer in Christ, there's hope beyond this world. You know, look at the people that all they got is if I can just make more money, then I'll have hope. Or if I can just have a bigger house. Or if I can just have a fancier car. Or if people will just be nice to me, right? They've got all this stuff, but it fades. It breaks. But if you know the Lord Jesus, you have a hope that is living and cannot be extinguished. That's pretty awesome. You know, you're looking pretty flabby and sad out there, right? I hope you have some hope, right? God says, living hope. Now, we need hope to get to survive and thrive in suffering. But you know what? We also have the option of joy. We don't have to go through life just, you know, oh, I'm a Christian. How long is it going to take? I'm a Christian. Oh, man. There can be joy in this thing. And some of you, I think, you need a little joy, right? Let's perk up here. Okay, where will we find joy? Okay, look at the passage. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. The idea of intense joy. Intense joy. Now, you know, every time I speak, I have to bring in my grandson, right? But he loves to play hockey. And I told you he cheats, I know. But anyway, I'm praying for him. But anyway, when he makes a goal, he goes, yes! Right? And he gives me a high five. Well, a high five, right? He got a goal! Yes! How many of us get excited that we've got the ultimate salvation? Right? Yes! High five! Anybody want a high five? Oh, there we go. Okay! This brother's saved. Oh, man. Okay. Oh, man, I got to be careful. I'm on a roll. Okay. God's absolute awesome salvation offers us great joy. Greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Yet notice the paradox. And that's where it gets really sometimes hard to understand. Joy in the midst of trial. Notice what it says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's a paradox. Joy, trials. And the idea of grieved, to be distressed. When we think of sadness, whether maybe it's a loss of a loved one or the loss of a dream, We grieve. We can all understand that. We grieve. There's pain inside. We're distressed. The world is filled with such trouble. Everyone experiences trials. But Christians, we also experience that, plus sometimes we have additional grief. That seems, so why would you want to be a Christian? Well, let me read this passage to you, and you might decide, well, I don't want that. Remember what the Lord Jesus, he was preparing his disciples, and he said this to them. I'll just read this to you in John 15. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're of the world, like, just think of the people who got the Oscar stuff. I didn't watch it, but anyway, the people who got the Oscars, you know. Or the people who won the Super Bowl, even though it looked like they cheated. But anyway... We say, oh man, I love that guy. Right? Notice what it says. The world loves its own, especially if they win something. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. But because of this, the world, what does it say to Christians? The world's going to love you. The world hates you. What? I didn't know, when I signed up, I didn't know that was going to happen. The world hates you? You know what? We don't understand it, but there's a stuffed conscience of the unbeliever. They don't even recognize it a lot of the time. But there's a stuffed conscience, and when they think of Christ, that conscience gets upset a little bit. They don't even understand them sometimes. You know, sometimes, have you noticed in new atheism, as they call it, why there's so much anger? You would think they would look at us Christians and say, oh man, you guys are just, whoop, you know, and just go on their way and leave us alone. Why don't they do that? Why don't they just think, you know, we're loonies, just leave them alone, you know, let them, you know. No, they don't want to leave us alone. They want to hate us. Why? There's something that pricks their conscience. They know ultimately that there is a God. And ultimately, that he's going to evaluate and judge. So why did you want to be a Christian? Dear me. Let's go on to the other side and let's have friend time. Right? Buddy pal. Well, I guess you could pass up the eternal reward. You could pass up the future. But how about how do we get through these trials and these troubles, even when unbelievers don't like us and we think we're nice? Notice it says of these trials that they're various. Did you see that? Going back to our passage in verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, various trials. You know, it's interesting that, kind of a little side note, we actually get our word polka dot from various. think, well, now just think of polka dot. Think Vera. You know, like, there's polka dot. I think, can I borrow that? Second? Is there? Yeah. No, that's all right. I just kind of polka dot, right? Okay, I'm sorry. She's my friend. She'll forgive me. I hope. Why not bless? Oh, man, she's all broken too. Okay. We have all kinds of different things happen, right? Some of you, you've had health issues. Some of you, we have family crisis. Probably all of us have some financial situation. We think, whoa, how are we going to pay this bill? Dan's poor brother had a trip to Ottawa by air, right? $4,000. Woo! I think I should have just stayed home, right? We all have crisis and trials, and they have all different shapes and sizes, and they hit us at different times in life. Various trials. Yet, in the paradox, there can be great joy. How does that happen? Now, one thing, let's just notice several little points, and there are many other things could be said, but notice in verse 6 again. These trials, one reason we can have great joy, these trials have a limited time. Notice what it says in verse 6 again. Even now, for a little while. Do you notice that? A little while. Now we think, well, man, I've been sick a long time. But notice what we're comparing it with. I want to read this passage, and this is a passage some of you will know immediately. But in 2 Corinthians 4, and I read this to you, for a momentary light affliction. And when you read what Paul went through, it didn't seem light. But it's light in comparison. Light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It doesn't even compare to the suffering. And then it says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there's when people suffer, as a Christian suffers, there's a time limit. It doesn't go on forever. There's a time limit. Isn't that encouraging? But also, suffering and trials for the believer have a purpose. Notice what this, it goes on to say. From God's vantage point, trouble has a purpose. Notice what it says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, if need be. The word has the idea of that which is needful. God, with his kids, he knows there's pain in the world, but God is so sovereign, he can take pain and bring about a great purpose, bring about a great end. He uses pain. It has, and it only comes to us when it's necessary, when God knows that we, for some reason, remember the passage, God causes all things, and Jerry Libby talked in Romans 8, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. All things to work together for good. All things. Now put in the all little bracket, all things, put your crisis. Say, man, that doesn't look like an all things good thing. Well, not from our vantage point. Pain is pain, right? It hurts. We avoid it if we can. But sometimes we can't avoid it. And then God uses it. The way, there's something that pain does for us. Pain often gets our attention for the eternal things that we would never look toward if it wasn't for God's hand. But he always controls the amount and the time. And he always has purpose. God always has purpose in our pain. And one of the purposes, notice verse 7. We read this verse. So that the proof of your faith, notice we get this faith again, the proof of your faith, the testing of your faith, the idea to test it, to approve it, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. The proof of your faith, Christian's faith, is contrasted with gold. Now one writes, gold is one of the most precious and durable metals, but faith is more valuable. Do you notice that? Gold, ultimately, I mean, even though it's a very, very stable metal, and it lasts a long, long time, it still will perish. You heard people saying, I'm sure people are still saying, buy gold, buy gold. You know, you look all over the world, buy gold. You know, it'll last. That's something to last. Buy gold. Well, even gold's going to fade, perish, and be gone. Now, I have my gold ring, right? Well, I never take this off. But I used to have another gold ring. Years ago, going back to the years ago part, Marty and I were living way out in California, the lost land. We were trying to eat and survive. And I worked for a little time, an export company. And they were sending stuff to China. I think it was China. I don't know how that ever happened. That was probably the last time they sent something to China, because everything else comes this way now. But anyway, so I'm here putting stuff in these little things, sending this packet, this box of stuff off to China. And I'm working with my hands and getting absolutely hardly anything for this job. But anyway, it was a job. And so I came home that night. And I looked at my hand. Oh, no. My ring was gone. Some poor Chinaman got a gold ring, right? And some poor country dude was lost without it. I mean, the gold was good, but it was gone. When we look at life, there are a lot of things that are good, but they'll be gone. But one thing will last, and that is faith. Notice, it's compared. Gold is one of those things that last in time, but faith will last forever. Trials do to faith what fire does to gold. And that's the idea of this fire of trials. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Tested by fire. Thinking of gold. But we're tested by fire. Trials do to faith what fire does to gold. They purify it. If you're a Christian, you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you're going to be tested. I mean, everybody has trials. But God uses those trials. It's like putting the gold in the fire to refine it. And so what you're going through right now is part of God testing and improving, growing, increasing your faith. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Warren Wiersbe writes, "It has been said that the Eastern goldsmith kept the metal in the furnace until he could see his face reflected in it. So our Lord keeps us in the furnace of suffering until we reflect the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ." And one of the major ways God transforms us is he focuses our faith on the Lord Jesus, and then he makes us like the Lord Jesus more and more. So when he looks at us, he's hoping to see a reflection of himself, of Christ-like character. It's not easy. It's not fun. But it is valuable. Notice what this next part says. Verse 7, "may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, obviously, when the Lord comes back and he has his people with him, their faith will bring him praise, because he's worked in us. He's dealt with us. He's matured us. He's grown us up. William MacDonald adds this. And it's kind of two sides to this from the different commentaries. He makes this observation. "God will reward every instance of faith that stood the test. He will praise those who are joyful, though surrounded by trouble. He will award honor and glory to tried and suffering believers who continued in faith." I think probably both facets are true. Obviously, if we grow, we become more like the Lord Jesus, we stand before the Lord Jesus, we will bring honor to the Lord Jesus, because he did all the work ultimately, right? But also the Lord Jesus will reward those who have been, who have gone through the trials, gone through the fires, gone through the pain, gone through the heartache, and continued to trust him. And the Lord will reward. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Awesome. You see, that will even make the inheritance greater, more wonderful. And notice what it says in verse 8. It says, and though you have not seen him, none of us have seen the Lord Jesus, we haven't seen him, you love him. Let's just take a snapshot, a peek into our own heart. How much do we love him? How much do we love him? You know, we look in, and I think all of us at times have to say, whoa, needs to be some work here. But when we think of what he's done for us, his, the great mercy, and what Christ has done to die for us and rise from the dead to save us, the more we reflect on his awesome salvation, the more we will grow in our adoration and love. Do you like to just get close to him? Do you like to just spend time with him? I was thinking this week, I thought, you know, sometimes I just don't spend much time with him. And the Lord convicted me. He says, hey, I want to spend time with you. And as we spend time with him, our love for him grows. We sense his love and we give back his love. He is so worthy of our love. No one loves you like he loves you. Right? No one has died for you like he has died for you. As we meditate on who he is and what he's done for us, our love grows. But also notice this. And again we read, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Remember, Thomas was the one, you know, he said, oh man, you know, I don't believe Jesus is going to rise. I don't believe he rose from the dead unless I see the nails in his hand, right? See, I see those scars. And then when Jesus showed up and Thomas, he was over in the corner trying to think, where's the exit door? And he responds to Christ in a positive way. And the Lord Jesus said to him, he said, blessed are those who do not see who have believed. Well, when we know the gospel, and we know what Christ has done for us, when we put our trust in him, we have believed. Our relationship with him starts with faith and is to continue with faith. And as it does, as we get to know him better and better, as we draw closer and closer to him, as we trust him more and more, what happens? We have great joy. He is a source of joy. The world offers all kinds of flim-flam. He offers the real joy. Verse 8, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. What's inexpressible joy? As one says, words fail us. It's beyond us. It's awesome. Now just think. Can you get your head around this? Does it seem anything like what's going on in your life? And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, a taste of heaven. You see, sometimes the reason our joy is not very big is our view is not very good. We forgot of our awesome salvation, our amazing salvation, our awesome Lord. And we just look around us and our joy kind of shrivels. And that doesn't mean we don't have pain. That doesn't mean we don't have tears. That doesn't mean we don't go through times of grief. But yet for the believer who has his sights on the salvation of our awesome God, joy, there's an undercurrent sense of joy because I know the end of the story. And heaven is not going to be boring. Our inheritance is not going to be a second-rate thing you got from Value Village. Oh, no slam. It's going to be awesome. We think, wow! Our love grows, our faith grows, our joy grows. One writes, if you want to smile through your tears, if you want to rejoice through times of suffering, just keep reminding yourself that as a Christian, what you are going through isn't the end of the story. It's simply the rough journey that leads to the right destination. You know, I'm sure probably many of us have been on mountain trails. You know, if you've gone to the Rockies or out, you know, the Rockies in Canada and the States, you're going on a trail and, you know, you're going up. And I remember one time we were with our boys and they were smaller and we didn't have the right shoes and we took this this dumb walk. It's called Hell's Brook and there was a reason for the name. And we take it. And I remember you'd take a step up and you'd take three steps down. You know, you go up and you slide down. You go up and then you look down. You think, whoa, hold on to something. Life is like that sometimes. And you look down and think, whoa, my back's killing me, my feet hurt. Life is painful. But we want to go to the top. And if you're a Christian, you're going to the top. God, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back. I don't even know how much we're going to remember. It's going to be so great there. God's great salvation. God's absolutely wonderful salvation is through faith. Now let's notice this in this passage. In verse 5, again, I read, protected by the power of God through faith. Verse 7, the proof of your faith. Verse 8, believe in Him. Verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Looking ahead. Faith begins. We trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And as we go through life, we need to keep our sights looking ahead. Looking to the Lord and looking to what He has done and He's going to do for us. A salvation that awaits us, that's going to be awesome in every way. The final transformation, the final glorification. It should change the way we view our trials. But we have to stay focused. Again, Jerry Libby shared in Romans 8, I just want to reread a few verses. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this day, this week, this year, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Looking beyond the moment. Now, you probably wondered what I got, huh? Hopefully I don't have to buy this, okay? Okay. Now, maybe we'll show you what I got. Okay. It was really nice of Andrew. He just gave me this. We'll have to talk later. Okay. Telescope, right? Telescope. Can you all see it? Can you see it? Here, we'll put it out here. I had a telescope once. It was secondhand. I had no instructions. Isn't that cool? Oh, man. You're going to have to stay longer. I got to play more. Okay. I had a telescope. I have to admit, it didn't go, I didn't have one of these, you know. And I had this, and one night, I took it out and on the back patio, and I was going to look up to the stars. I thought, boy, it's cool. I'm going to become an astronomer, right? And I looked. I thought, what? I looked, what? I finally figured out what I was looking at. I was looking at the ground. And then I looked at a fence. I never did get to the stars. You know, a lot of us in our Christian life, We haven't got the telescope out to look at the future, what God has for us. You know, we think of the stars and the planets, we look at them and we think, whoa. How many times do we take a look at our salvation and go, wow, awesome? We look at our salvation and we say, God, oh man, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that Christ died for me, rose from the dead, and now God has this salvation held for me, waiting for me, waiting for me. Ultimate glory, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate joy. And in the meantime, though, in the meantime, if I keep my sights on that salvation that's coming, I have hope, I have joy. But we have to keep our sights. Do you notice one thing about our telescope? We didn't take off the cap. How many of us in our Christian lives haven't taken off the cap to look? You know, we go along, things get hard, frustrating, cap goes back on. We say, oh man, life's terrible. It's painful being a Christian. Oh man, it's a pit. God said, oh, no. Take the cap off. Take the cap off. Keep your sights. Keep your sights on the future, on the glory to come. The glory to come. As we look to the future, as we remember our ultimate amazing salvation that's coming, it will carry us through. We'll have hope and we'll have joy. But we have to keep our sights on the Lord and His salvation. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, we're here. We've all had a cap on our sights. We've all lost the view. Instead of seeing the stars, we're looking at the ground. Father, I pray for anyone here who's never put their trust in Christ initially for salvation, that they'll take the cap off for the very, very first time and trust the Lord Jesus to save them. Oh, that'd be so awesome. What a joy. But Father, for us who have put our faith in Christ and we put the cap back on, we forgot what we have. Awaken us. Nudge us. May we put our sights on you and your amazing salvation. So that as we go forward, whatever is in our path, we may go with your hope and with your joy. We pray this in the name of the resurrected Lord Jesus. In His name, amen.